There's a lot of confusion these days in our country about certain issues. For example, people are kind of confused about homosexuality. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it just, as some say, an alternative lifestyle? You like what you like, and I like what I like, and it's just a matter of likes. Like, some people like a Ford, and some people like a Chevy, and some may like a Toyota or something else. Is it just a matter of preference? Are there things that are right or wrong, or, you know, how do we handle these matters? And I want to turn this morning to the book of Hosea. If you have trouble, you can sing it quietly to yourself, the books of the Bible, and find it. But Hosea chapter 4, and we're going to notice a verse or two here. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Now, this is a prophet who lived hundreds of years before Christ, so he lived, we'll say, 2,800 years ago. And the Lord has a message for the people of Israel. He says, I'm not happy the way things are going. And the message is this, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Now here's the charge. He says there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. That's a pretty strong message, isn't it? He goes on to speak. He says, here's a people who've had the word of God. You've had the law. You know what God wants in some of these areas. But he says there's been a drifting away. He says there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. He says there's swearing, there's lying, there's killing, there's stealing. He says there's adultery. They've cast off all restraint. The people are basically saying we can do what we want to do, and we make up our own rules and do what we wish. And as we think of what's happening in our country here, there are some parallels, really. Years ago when this country was begun, when it was formed, there was the thought that there were moral absolutes, there were things that were right, there were things that were wrong. And basically, the thought was, in the Bible, you have laws that are good laws. The Ten Commandments are kind of good and basic, and they're for good, the good of people. And our laws were modeled, really, after biblical laws. And people just didn't question. You'd say to them, well, do you think the Ten Commandments are right? Why, people would say, of course. You know, it's in the Bible. It's God's Word. But there's been a drifting away from that in a large measure. And as he says here, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And increasingly, this country and many countries in the Western world, Europe and so forth, are countries which have drifted away from confidence in the Bible and from the thought that this is a revelation from God and from a knowledge of God. So that today you find many people, for example, who know very little about the Bible. They wouldn't know what the four Gospels are. If you said to them, could you find the book of Hosea, they would panic. Where's Hosea? A lack of knowledge of God, a lack of knowledge of the Bible, and as a result, too, then it affects everything morally. An increase, it says, in swearing and lying and so forth. So I want to look at some of these things and think about them a little bit this morning. Without knowledge of God, that's the statement that's made. And the first thing I want to think about is this: is truth absolute? Are certain things true in every age? is, are there moral things that are true in every age? Or do we say that, no, these things are just a matter of personal preference? You think this is right? Well, it's right for you if you think it. But I don't think it's right, so it isn't right for me. And do we just kind of go through life making up our own truth and living according to what we think is right? A lot of people think this is very, being very tolerant. This is the right way to approach things. You have no right to be judgmental. Who are you to say something is right or wrong? I mean, maybe it's right to you, but it isn't right to me. And there's a lot of that thinking going on today. Now, it isn't something just new. I want to go back to Isaiah and read a couple of verses. First one is Isaiah 59:14. Isaiah 59:14. Now, if you having trouble finding some of these, just listen. It's all right. This is what Isaiah says. He lived 700 years before Christ. This is what he says. Isaiah 59:14. He says, "Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Striking expression, isn't it? Truth has fallen in the street. Truth doesn't stand up anymore. Truth doesn't make its voice heard anymore. It's fallen in the street. And Isaiah says, we're in big trouble because we don't really believe there's truth anymore. We don't proclaim it. He says, truth has fallen in the street. And then if you go on back in Isaiah to chapter 5 and verse 20, he shows how this works out. When truth is abandoned, when people turn away from believing there is such a thing as truth, what happens? In chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those, he says, who call evil good and good evil. Now, it's kind of an amazing thing. For example, in this country, homosexuality, and that's an issue today, used to be viewed as something very wrong. It used to be against the law. Many states, and some still have on their book of statutes, laws that are against sodomy, homosexuality. Today, the homosexual element is standing up and saying, we're doing what's right because we're made this way. We don't like women, we like men. And this is normal for us. Now, if you contradict that and you say we're wrong, you are being intolerant and you're a bigot and you're unchristian. You're not acting in a Christian way. You should be tolerant. And so Isaiah says, you're calling evil good and good evil. If you object to this way of conduct, they point the finger at you and say, you are doing the wrong thing. You have no right to say to us what we're doing is wrong. You are bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you're not even acting like a Christian should. Shouldn't a Christian be just accepting of everything that's going on and be tolerant? So Isaiah cries out and he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And yet the world we're living in, there's much of that going on today. Now, I want to read Psalm 119 and verse 160. And this is such a good verse as emphasizing the value and permanence of God's Word. Psalm 119 and 160. He says, the entirety of your Word is truth. In other words, all of it is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the psalmist says, the whole of your word is truth. Every bit of it. All of God's word is truth. You want to know what truth is? The psalmist says, look at God's word. You want to know what's right or what's wrong? You don't have to look at the editorial column in your paper. You don't have to look at Dear Abby to find out what's morally right or wrong. He says here, the word of God. The entirety of your word is truth. And when Jesus was praying in John 17 and verse 17, he's praying for his disciples. And as he prays, he mentions this, and it's kind of striking. He's praying for them. He says, for these who are Christians who become followers of me, he says, Lord, Father, he says, sanctify them through your truth. And then he says this, your word is truth. Now, so if you're confused about what is right or wrong morally, or how to get right with God, Jesus says God's word is truth. You want to know moral truth? You want to know spiritual truth? Jesus said this word, God's word, is truth. So we can come to it in every age. Now, this book isn't here to teach us chemistry or to teach us some of the other sciences. You won't find any nuclear physics in here, to my knowledge. That isn't the purpose of it. If it were in there, if you had some of these ideas in there, the book would be dated, just like our science textbooks are. You know, I took certain courses in college. I took chemistry. Oh, my chemistry book is outdated. Took biology. It's outdated. Theories have changed. Approaches have changed. And some of those textbooks are outdated. The Bible's never outdated. It's not dealing with those areas. It's dealing with spiritual and moral areas, and those don't change. Don't change a bit. Whether you're riding a horse or a camel or walking on foot or driving a new Mercedes-Benz, God's moral truth is the same, because people are the same. So Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I hope this morning, you know, that grips your heart and gives you encouragement too, because I want to know truth. I don't want to have to wander through life getting hurt, trying everything to find out whether it works or whatever. It's good to be able to know truth and say, this is what God says is right. If I do that, it's going to be for my good. Because in Deuteronomy 6, when it speaks of the Lord's commandments, it says this: he commanded us these things for our good always. Always. I read the Bible, and in it, if God tells me to do something, it's for my good. Always. If I do it, I'll be happier. My family will be happier. Everything will go better. For our good. Always. So we, as Christians, we emphasize the fact, yes, we believe truth is absolute in these areas. Moral, spiritual truth, the things that really matter most and are most important. They don't change. And the word of God is what we appeal to and we come back to. Is lying sin? Now, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to be referring to them. And they just, in a condensed form, give us some of these principles of what's right and what's wrong. And as you read these commandments, one of them is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, no lie. Don't lie. And yet today, we have to say, lying is very, very common. People aren't that concerned to be truthful. Time magazine this last year had a whole issue emphasizing that fact. The cover on it said, lies, lies, lies. Everybody's doing it. They talked about how political leaders are lying. and how when people go into court and they take the oath, they're going to tell the truth. Many times they're lying. They're committing perjury. Lies, lies, lies. And even before President Clinton was inaugurated, newspapers were saying he's reneging on his promises already. Some of these he made before he, when he was going to be elected. He said, "You elect me, I promise I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this." And even before he was initiated in the office, he was saying, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if we can do that. I think I'll back off from this and I'll back off from that." And, you know, the end result of it is people look at our political leaders and say, "You can't believe any of them. They're a bunch of liars. They'll lie, they'll do anything to get into office. They're not telling you the truth. You can't believe them." And sometimes in our everyday dealings we run into that. You know, a year ago, I had a man come out. We have a couple of limbs in a cottonwood tree I wanted taken out. And they're up kind of high, and I didn't want to try to climb the thing. So I got this man to come out and give an estimate. He came out and looked at the tree. All he says, "I'll tell you what, I'll do it for $70, and I'll haul off the wood." I said, "Well, what if you left the wood here? I'll cut it up myself, burn it later." He said, "I'll do it for $50. So I said, "Okay, fine, you're on." And he's going to come out next week. Well, he didn't come out next week. And I kept calling him. "Well, he'd be out next week. Thank you for being patient. I just couldn't get to it this week. But next week, next week, next week, next week." It went on. It's gone on all year. I finally wrote him a letter and I said, "It's a terrible way to do business. You make a commitment. You say you'll do a job. You say you're going to do this for such and such a day. He's lied to me for the whole year." And I told him, "Well, I'll find somebody else. This is crazy." But he was lying. If you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, you're lying. And Scripture says, "You shall not bear false witness." And in Hosea, you know, he says the whole country is full of lying, swearing and lying, swearing. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Swearing so common now. Filthy talk. Both men and women. Scares me sometimes when I hear women using filthy, four-letter words. Gutter talk. And they're supposed to be the mothers and those who raise our children, the future generation. The country is full of swearing. And God condemns it. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And filthy talk, all the rest. Now, something else I'm going to touch on. He speaks of adultery. And today we ask ourselves the question, is sex outside of marriage sin? And many people will say, "No, it isn't. It isn't." Where do you get that idea that it's wrong? I mean, doesn't it make sense? If you're going to buy a new car, what do? You go down and you take it out and you test drive it first, right? And maybe the man will say, "Well, you can keep it for a day or two and drive it, see if you like it." And so a man today will say, "Well, how do I know whether I'm going to like that woman or not unless I've slept with her? Unless we've lived together for a while. So we've got to try it out for a while first. And see if it's going to work. And then maybe we'll decide to get married or we'll just back off from it." And the Bible says, "You shall not commit adultery." Very, very plain. Verse 14 of Exodus 20, "You shall not commit adultery." In other words, the Bible states very plainly what's good for you and what's good for me is for a man and woman to get married. And to make a commitment where you stand before God and these witnesses and you promise we're going to live together as man and wife and be faithful until death parts us. To make that commitment. God says, that's good for you. It's good for you. It's good for your wife. No woman likes the feeling that maybe the man will take off and see some other woman, leave me here with the kids to raise by myself. God says it's for your good. for your good, for your happiness. And here Hosea, you know, says, boy, there's adultery in the land. And it isn't just this country. Throughout Western Europe, heard from a man who's a missionary in Austria, and he was saying, you know, over here, none of the young people are getting married anymore. They live together, maybe 4 or 5 years, have a child or two, and then decide to get married. And we say, is that right? Is that what God wants? Is that really what will produce happiness? And God says, no. What I want is faithfulness in marriage and commitment in marriage. And this is something that's very devastating in this country in which we live. I was talking to a man in the jail recently, and his daughter is pregnant. She's a high school girl. And he's upset. Now, he hasn't been living that great a life himself, but he's got some moral standards. He says, there's never been a bastard in our family before. He's angry about it. And he says, she ought to get married. She ought to get married to the man. But it's very common, isn't it? So the Bible here says, no, the road to happiness is not just sex with anybody that comes along. The road for happiness is not for men to act like dogs running around finding any female that's available. The road to happiness is making a commitment to a woman and then staying with her and raising those children. So the Bible's very strong about that. And Hosea cries out and he says, tragic. Now, is homosexuality wrong? And you know, it's amazing that today, if you suggest this, you're going to have people on your back saying, you are prejudiced and you are bigoted and you're narrow-minded, you're not tolerant. You're one of those terrible religious right people. You think, what I'm doing is wrong. I want to look at these verses in the Old Testament. And then, of course, there are verses in the New Testament. But a couple of verses here, Leviticus 18. And notice what God has to say. You know, this kind of thing is not something new. It didn't just happen in the 20th century. All down through the years, Satan has worked to somehow destroy the family, to destroy a normal, healthy relationship between a man and a woman. So sexual perversion is not something that is new. But notice what he says here in Leviticus 18 and verse 22. He says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. God says it's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It's perversion. So the Bible says, God made the man and woman for one another. It's an abomination, he says, for a male to lie with a male for homosexuality. And so the word is very strong. Now when you come over to chapter 20 and verse 13, the scripture says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Be tolerant and be broad-minded. No, it doesn't say that at all. He says they have committed perversion. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Very strong, isn't it? God says in the Old Testament economy, homosexuality has to be stamped out. It is so wicked, God says, it deserves a death penalty. Now, you suggest that today, and you'd be run out of town. But God says this thing is wicked. This thing is terrible. Now, if you go to Romans 1, you can read there what Paul says about it. And Paul says it's at the bottom of sin. This is the grossest kind of sin. This is perversion. This is taking something which God has made and twisting it, so it's unnatural. Homosexuality is not natural for anyone. God made the man for the woman. And people learn homosexuality because of the corruptness and the perversion that they may experience. Most boys are victims many times of men that are twisted and perverted and start experimenting with them until they too become twisted in their desires and become unnatural. God says it's a perversion. No way can you justify it and say it's good, it's wholesome. And the tragedy is that which people used to be ashamed of, you know, they used to speak of them as being closet homosexuals, today they're brazen and open. I saw a news interview the other day, and one of the senators of this country flaunts the fact openly he's a gay. And he's defending the rights of gays. And that which used to be viewed as something that was so wicked you didn't even want to talk about it, is today openly flaunted. A man will say publicly before millions of viewers, I am a gay. I'm proud of it. Nothing wrong with it. You're the one that's twisted and a pervert because you don't accept me. They put evil for good and good for evil. It's amazing when you think of it. The change, the twist that has come. So God is very strong in this. Now, are sexual roles different? And the Bible says yes. And we won't look at those in Ephesians 5, but when you have time, you can look them up. Where he says, you know, the man is to be the head of the woman in the home. He's to be the leader. And there is a difference in the roles. God says to the man, you be the provider, you be the protector, you be the leader, and you take your role and function as you should. But today, we've tried to obliterate that. So much so that now many women feel, unless I can have any job a man has, I'm being discriminated against. And so we have women doing work they really shouldn't be doing. They're not really capable of doing certain jobs. I knew a man who worked for the railroad, worked on a section crew. And there would be women who'd try to hire out on a section crew. And they're swinging sledgehammers and they're doing heavy work, you know, laying track and this kind of thing. And he would say some of these women, they'd have to hire them because of the laws, but they couldn't do the work many times. They didn't have the upper body strength and that, and they'd ask a man to come help them. They didn't have the physical strength. Well, it's ridiculous to say that here we're being sexist because we say there are certain jobs a man may be able to do better than a woman, and there are a lot of jobs a woman can do far better than a man. We're simply recognizing a difference, and there's a difference in roles, and God says that's good, and that's for our happiness. And an issue that's come up and is very strong, people are divided very strongly, is abortion wrong? We try to change the terminology. Most people don't say I'm pro-abortion, they'll say I'm pro-choice. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Who would say I'm against choice? Of course, as a man, as a person, you ought to be able to choose. Pro-choice. And that sounds so good. But what does the Bible say in some of these areas? In Exodus 20, one of the commandments is, you shall not murder. Now, what is murder? Murder is a premeditated killing of another person. That's not talking here about war. War is tragic, but that isn't what the commandment's talking about. It's talking about one person planning ahead and deliberately taking the life of another person. And the scripture says, don't do that. In fact, it says, if you take the life of another person, you shall not murder. It says your life is to be forfeited. The death penalty was something you found through the Old Testament in connection with that. But then the question comes up, well, in abortion, is the fetus a person? And many will say, no. They'll say, no, it isn't a person. Now, we have several pregnant women in our fellowship. What's going on inside their bodies? What is it forming inside their bodies? If it isn't a human being, is it a cat or a dog or a, what is it? And if you take a CAT scan, you know, of a pregnant woman, you say, well, it looks to me like a person. It looks to me like a human being is forming there. And, you know, you don't become a human being simply by passing through the birth canal. 1 week before the birth, that baby can be aborted. A doctor can go in, can cut it up in pieces, and siphon it out, and throw it in a plastic bag, and dump it in the garbage. And we say, that's legal. Nothing wrong with it. A week later, when it's born and passes through the birth canal, if you abuse that child in any way, you can be thrown in jail. You're guilty of child abuse. Now, what's made the difference? Did 1 week make the difference? Did passing through the birth canal make the difference? Really, we have to say we're playing games with ourselves when we think that way. Because the scripture emphasizes that life begins really at conception. And to take human life, to take the life of a baby, is a tragic, tragic thing. And we think of this happening so often. We think of this year, they figure at least 1.5 million babies in this country will be aborted. 1.5 million. In the 20 years it's been legal in this country, there have been about 30 million legal abortions. 30 million. Now, we condemned Hitler. We condemned his men for taking the lives of people. Around 6 or 7 million Jews had their lives taken. And we say it was a wicked thing. You can go to Europe and you can see some of those camps where they had the Jews and other political prisoners and where they executed them. You can see the ovens where they cremated them. And we say it's been a terrible, terrible sin, terrible crime. But I'd like to suggest to you what we're doing is not any better. To destroy the lives of those who are so helpless and vulnerable, babies forming in the wombs of their mother, to destroy them when they can't fight back, they can't resist, they can't do anything, is absolutely wrong. It's a great national sin of our country and many others. The Lord is against sin. What's the solution to the problem? Now, you know, as I say these things, God does not hate the sinner. I don't care what we've done. Maybe some of us here have some bad memories. There's some things we've done and we realize what I've done was wrong. We may have some guilt concerning sexual sins or drunkenness or stealing or lying or whatever it is. The good news is you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Doesn't matter what your sin has been. And you know, I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go up to the jail, for example. Sometimes you talk to men there doing some terrible things. I thank God I can look them in the eye and I can say, look, God loves you. Christ died for you on the cross to pay for that sin. And God will freely forgive you all your sin. You can be forgiven. You can know that that's wiped clean. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And it's wonderful to know that. The good news of the gospel. The wonderful good news of the gospel. Regardless of your sin, God says, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to come into your life, and I want to begin to heal your life and help you do the right things so that your life can become a beautiful life. A life that you don't have to be ashamed of. A life that will be a blessing to others. And that's the good news of the gospel. But you have to repent, of course, first of all. You have to want to change. God's not going to forgive you if you intend to keep doing what you've been doing. But if you're tired of your sin and you want to change, the gospel is repent. Believe the gospel. Believe that God loves you. Believe that Christ died for you. Believe that you can be forgiven for all your sin if you will receive Christ. Scripture says, as many as received Him. Have you received Him? Now, people have different ideas about receiving Christ. I remember once a woman coming up to me and say, I do that every Sunday when I go to the Mass. And I take the bread in my mouth, I receive Christ. Well, that isn't really what this is talking about. This isn't talking about taking bread in your mouth. It's talking about receiving Christ into your heart and into your life as your Lord and Savior. Have you received Him? Can you say this morning, yes, there was this time in my life when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I said, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Lord and Savior, and I accepted Him. If you haven't done that, you could do that now. You could just say, Lord, I want to be free of my sin. I have sinned, but I believe Christ died for me, and I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow Him. I hope you'll do that, you know, even now, if you've never done it before.